Good evening. It's good to see the number out that we have this evening. And I'm glad to have spent the day worshiping with my brethren and singing praises to our God and remembering His Son's death. It has been great to be here, and I hope that you feel the same way. Have you ever received advice from someone at some point in your life that, looking back now, you wish you could have written down? No doubt we've all received good advice, wise advice from a myriad of different people. Perhaps our bosses or coworkers, perhaps our spouse, perhaps our parents or grandparents, our peers, and yes, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And no doubt through time we may have written down some pieces of advice, but there are other times where either we're too busy or too forgetful to write something down, and perhaps even that the advice that was given in such a way that really made an impact on you, and it was that particular wording that did it for you, that really made it click in your mind. We all have things like that from time to time. And what we're studying tonight is like that in such a way that it is advice from an older evangelist to a younger evangelist who is undertaking quite a difficult work, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But realize that this is Paul giving advice to Titus about what he should do in the work in Crete. And it's good, sound advice, and it has been preserved by God for us to read. And what makes this even more amazing is not only is it just good, sound advice, we're not just reading somebody's mail, but we are reading the inspired Word of God, that Paul was inspired by God to write this, and we have it preserved for us. And this is not just good advice that we should take, but this has the ability for the working out of the salvation of our souls. And I think for that reason, it is good that we study the Epistle of Titus this evening to look at what Paul says to Titus and to apply it to our own lives. As usual, we'll get some background before we jump into the letter. And you see in verse 5 that Titus is left in Crete to work with the brethren there. And the reason that I point this out now is because I want us to understand the undertaking that Paul is placing upon Titus. Timothy, who is a contemporary of Titus in many ways, another understudy of Paul, so to speak, and a fellow worker of Paul, was left in Ephesus. And there are two epistles to Timothy about his work in Ephesus. But Titus is a slightly different situation. Yes, he's left somewhere, but this is Crete. Now, Crete, if you're not familiar with the place, is an island about 160 miles wide. And so this is not just something that, not a city that Titus is left in, but he's left on an island with multiple cities and multiple churches, and he has to work with all of them. So this is not some small undertaking. In fact, quite the opposite. It's a big undertaking that Titus is taking on. And so Titus certainly can use some help. And so Paul is writing to him to advise him how he should handle this difficult task. Well, in chapter 1, we kind of get the background of the book. We kind of get the situation at hand, and we are acquainted with why Paul is writing. And as he says in verse 5, in the New King James Version, he says that he left Titus in Crete to set in order the things that are lacking. In the New American Standard Version, it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." And so it seems likely that these churches in different cities, that they're all or mostly without elders. And this creates a leadership vacuum. This creates a problem for them. And this leadership vacuum is leading to major problems on the island of Crete. Particularly, it's leading to the conduct of the Cretans being immoral. We see this starting in verse 10. Paul says, in verse 10 of chapter 1, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things which they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith." At the beginning of verse 10, you'll notice the word "for" there. And that word "for" is indeed causal. It refers us back to the previous context. Well, what is the previous context? Well, Paul's talking about the qualifications for elders. And so one of the reasons that elders are needed is because of the conduct of these Cretan Christians, and that it's both immoral and destructive. And not only does Titus need to appoint elders, period, he needs to appoint qualified elders, men who have the qualities that we read in verses 6 through 9, that men who have these qualities, who are men of good works themselves, and we'll see that conduct and good works is a major theme of this book. They need to be men of good works themselves, and they need to be appointed into leadership so that they can help deal with this problem of immoral conduct in the churches in Crete. And that leads us into what happens here with Paul talking about their immoral conduct, in that he even goes so far to quote from a pagan philosopher by the name of Epimenides. And he makes a point about how poor their conduct was. He quotes Epimenides by saying, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." Now, is what he's saying there true? Are they always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons? Well, I would suggest to you that you can't take that on face value, that it's always the case. For one, it's hyperbole. But a problem within this statement itself is that Epimenides himself is from Crete. And so it kind of creates a paradox. If Cretans are always liars, then this statement can't be true. So why does Paul even quote this philosopher, this pagan philosopher, to begin with? Why can't he make his point by just saying their conduct is immoral? Well, I think it's obviously to make a point to Titus and perhaps to others who might read this letter that their conduct is so immoral that if he or anybody else tried to dispute this claim made by Epimenides, that they wouldn't have a leg to stand on. And so the situation there looks quite bleak for Titus. It looks like he has a lot of work to do, and he does. But then Paul talks about what the Cretans need. And he starts in verse 1 by what their conduct needs to be. Their conduct is immoral, so he points out to Titus what their conduct should look like. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." So in contrast with how their conduct is now, Paul gives detailed instruction about how all men in all walks of life ought to behave. And he really does cover the whole spectrum here. He talks about older men and older women and younger men and younger women. He addresses Titus himself. He addresses bondservants. And so this is words of encouragement by Paul about what their conduct needs to be for all men. It's applicable to all. And while we don't have time to break down everything that Paul says in these verses, I do want to point out to you some common threads that I see throughout this set of verses in verses 1 through 10. Number one, the one thing I see quite often, and you see quite often throughout the book, is the idea of soundness. You see it in verse 1 referring to doctrine. In verse 2, you see it referring to faith, love, and patience. In verse 8, you see it in speech. And so this idea of soundness comes up often throughout these verses. Well, what is soundness? Soundness means to be whole or healthy. When somebody writes their will and testimony, it usually starts out of, "I, Micah Simpkins, being sound of mind and body, do declare witness to this." In the same way, we as Christians are to be sound or whole or healthy, having no fault in the things that Paul talks about here, in our doctrine, in our faith, in our love, in our patience, and in our speech. That's what good works looks like. That's what good conduct looks like. We also see love prevailing. We see it in verse 2. We also see the younger women are to be loving to their husbands, loving to their children. And even in situations where the word love is not used, it prevails throughout this section here that love is the motivator behind all of this, that love will help go a long way to fixing their conduct. We also see reverence a lot. We see the idea of sober-mindedness a lot, or being sober in general a lot. And these are some of the things that Paul is pointing out to Titus that these people need. And when you look at the contrast that you see in chapter 1, it's easy to see why. These qualities were lacking in their lives. They were doing the complete opposite of the things that you see in verses 1 through 10. But in pointing out what their conduct needs to be, Paul also turns to why their conduct even needs to be that way in the first place. In verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." And so after he's talked about what their conduct needs to be, he gives the motive. Why do I need to change my life? Why do I need to stop living an immoral life and start living a life of good works? Well, Paul says, because of the grace of God. The grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching or instructing us to abandon every lawless deed and to be a people who are purified by Jesus for good works. You know, a couple months ago, I preached a sermon on grace, and this passage came up. And a lot of the things that I could say here, you could just go back in that sermon and listen to. But let me say this about the idea of grace instructing us. Christ's death on the cross does teach us how horrible sin is, and that God's grace should motivate us to stay away from sin. And we see here specifically that God's people, Jesus' people, need to be a people of good works. And if you were to ask me a theme for the book of Titus, I'd say easy, good works, because it shows up and no doubt because of the problems that we see in Crete. Paul over and over and over again stresses good works, and we too should stress good works among the people of God. Because as you see in Titus, here are people who are redeemed by God, bought by the blood of Christ. They were buried in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. But their conduct was not showing it. They weren't living the way that God called them to walk. And that's a big problem. We talked this morning in the adult Bible class about the idea of immorality in the church and how it can turn people off to the church. It can soil the church's name. Jim talked about a specific instances where immorality has been rampant throughout the church and it has been left undisciplined, and it leaves people in the world to say, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want to be a Christian. And the point that I want to draw from that is that even the world understands that we are not to be a people of lawless, immoral deeds, but we are to be a people of good works. And if the world understands that, how much more should we understand that? How much more should these people have understood that? The grace of God was teaching them that, but they weren't listening. And so they were living this lawless life. But Paul says, your conduct needs to be reflecting on your calling. Because Jesus Christ died for you to redeem you and to purify you to be His people. And His people are a people who are zealous for good works. Not only did they need to learn good works, did they need to learn how to live, but after that, they needed to learn to maintain good works. And in Titus chapter 3, you see some final admonitions that Paul gives. And one thing that he says is, yes, the Cretans' conduct is immoral, Titus. It's bad there. I'm not going to lie to you. And you have a lot of work to do. And you need to teach them how to live. And you need to teach them the why behind how they need to live. But there is hope for their conduct. He says in verse 3, giving some final admonitions, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also, once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good works. These things are good and profitable for men. So Paul again urges Titus to make sure that these people are ready for every good work, and he gives more instruction on how these people ought to live, but he gives hope to Titus and to these people as well that their conduct can be redeemed. And the hope that he gives is that they themselves were immoral people once, and they being Paul and Titus, for we ourselves were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. You go back to the description of how the Cretans are acting in chapter 1. And this description that Paul gives in chapter 3 and verse 3 is very similar on a number of levels. But Paul's saying, yes, we too ourselves were an immoral people. People who had lawless deeds in their life. But when the grace of God appeared, He saved us. And we became different people through the washing of regeneration and the Holy Spirit whom He poured out upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. And that's how we became a people who were zealous for good works. We were not saved on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but by the mercy of God. And so if we too, being lawless people, Titus, can be now people who are zealous for good deeds, so can they. There is hope for their conduct to be redeemed. And then finally, Paul gives a reminder to Titus to be above it all in his conduct. In verse 9, he says, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. All those who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Titus's task ahead was not easy. He was going into a spiritual war zone where, at the moment, everyone was flinging mud. And yet Paul admonishes him. Paul tells him to stay clean, even though everybody's flinging mud, so to speak, in this war zone. There were certain things and there were certain kinds of people that Titus was to avoid so that he, too, could maintain good works. Even in verse 14, Paul tells Titus that our people, which I interpret to mean the people that he's sending to help Titus, such as some of the men that he lists here, Tychicus, Zenas, Apollos, those men, rather than talking about the Cretans again. He says that our people must also learn to maintain good works. The point is, from that, is that no one was above the instruction that Paul was giving here. Again, it was applicable to every man, not just the Cretans who were living in immorality, but Paul's fellow workers as well. What sticks out to me in particular is as Titus is working in this difficult environment, Paul says to reject a factious man. And I can see that very easily, where a situation will come up where this divisive man is arguing, and Titus could become frustrated, he could become prideful perhaps, and he gets dragged down to lie down with the dogs, so to speak, and come up with fleas. That can happen very easily when you are around people who are not living the kinds of lives that they need to. But again, Paul says, you be careful to maintain good works in what you do. And so that's the epistle to Titus. And there are things, obviously, that we can learn from Titus that easily apply to our own lives. Number one is that our conduct should reflect our calling. That's a very simple lesson, but a very hard one to live. And when you think about the calling that we have, the calling that God has called us to, it is a high calling. God is not asking for mediocrity. God is not acting for you to be good some of the time. God is not asking for you to come on Sundays and Wednesdays and live whatever kind of life you want to live the rest of the time. God's not asking for that. I think of 1 Peter, where he says, "For the one who is holy called us, be holy, for I am holy." We are called to a life of holiness. We are called to a life of righteousness. And again, Jesus Christ, who lived and died on this earth, showed us the kind of life that we were to live. And what kind of life did he live? He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. And that's what God is calling us to do. Now, am I saying that if we are Christians that we will never sin? No. We are imperfect. But don't let that fool you to thinking that God doesn't call us to a life of perfect obedience. There is a standard there that we are there to meet, and the grace of God is what teaches us that we have to live that way. And that's my next point, is that as we look at our conduct that should reflect our calling, sometimes we get bogged down, and sometimes we think, I can't do this. How in the world can I be a person who is zealous for good works in a world that is far from it? Let grace teach you how to live. Isn't that what Paul says? For the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness. When we look out at what God has called us to, and when we look out at the world, when we look at our own lives, we see imperfection in what we've done versus what God has called us to. But we should also see where we came from, what our lives were before Jesus Christ, and where we were heading, and the destruction that we were heading to, the unprofitable life that we were living. What Jesus Christ died to save us from should teach us that I don't want to live that way anymore. And that should motivate us. And it should teach us how we should live. Because Paul talks about in his epistles, specifically in his epistle to Timothy, the first epistle to Timothy, that God's grace appeared to him, and he talks about the life that he lived, that he was murdering Christians, and that he was an angry, hateful person. But since the grace of God came into his life, he lives his life as a debtor. He lives his life forever grateful for what Jesus did for him. And that gratitude, the amazing love of Jesus Christ, should teach us how we should live as well. And finally, what you should learn from this book, that if your conduct is lawless, that it can be purified. As Paul reminds Titus that they once were in that position, but now are a people zealous for good works, so too he's reminding you. Perhaps. If your conduct is immoral, if your conduct is lawless, if you are living a life of sin from day to day, if you're trapped by various lusts, don't give up. You may think, I'll never get out of this. I'll never be free from sin. I'm still enslaved to it. I thought that when I became a Christian that this kind of struggle would be over, that it'd be easy to get rid of the sin in my life. Well, it's not. It's a hard battle. It's a war. But Paul gives you hope. And again, mentioning the kind of man that Paul was before, he was a murderer. He was persecuting the church. If a man like that can turn around and become someone who maintained good works, then why can't you? So as we close this evening, I'd ask you, number one, have you been redeemed by Christ? Now Christ indeed has died for you. He was sacrificed on the cross for your sins, yes. And His grace has appeared to you. But have you accepted His invitation to become His disciple? Have you accepted His invitation to no longer live a life of immorality and lawless deeds, but to be a people of good works? That's what He called you to. Have you accepted His invitation? If you're not a Christian this evening, you can. And He will purify you, and you can become a person who is zealous for good works. But if you are a Christian and your conduct has not been reflecting your calling, then you need to make that right. You need to start living the way that grace would teach you how to live. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, please come while we stand and sing.